Ray says to me as he passes, "Get 'em, boy." Listen, there's not much get 'em in me tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. I ask you to keep Sue and I in your prayers. Sue's got this worse than I do. We share together, I guess. But she was off work Friday, and I'm not sure she ought to go to work tomorrow, but at any rate, just keep us in your prayers. We're going to talk about ditches in the desert tonight. Have you ever dug a ditch? Now, some of you out here I know have dug ditches. Maybe some of you dug several of those ditches, you know. But, you know, Dad could find all kinds of things on the farm to do, and if something didn't have something to do, we could dig a ditch. That would be one thing we could do if that needed to be done. But I've dug several ditches, and it's hard work, isn't it, Don? It's hard. Well, our lesson talks about these ditches this evening, and it's kind of a strange account. But I think there are truth and principles within that we need to put into use within our own lives. So let's think about these ditches tonight as we look at the different parts of what's happening here. First of all, we're going to think about the people. Read with me, starting with verse 4. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jeroboam went out to Samaria at that time, went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me and fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." Now the account that we're looking into tonight took place right after Jehoram became king in Israel. Jehoram was the son of Ahab. Ahab has died, and now Jehoram comes to the throne, and he may be young and brand new king, and Mesha says, "I'm going to try him out. I'm going to see what I can do with this young man. Maybe he'll not be like his father." But Mesha refused to have anything to do with this foolishness of the king, or rather, Jehoram refused to have anything to do with this king of Mesha and his not supplying the wool and the lambs that was needed. And so he calls on his neighbor to come and help him to teach a lesson to Mesha that he would never forget. And the king, he was going to go to war because of a broken promise. Now, you know, we might not have much talent. We may not be rich. We may not consider ourselves to be any more than the least of all Christians. But the one thing we can do is keep our promises. When we make a promise, we can keep that promise. How often have you had people break their promises to you? And more than out in the world, but in the church, of all places, we should keep our promises. And whatever man may do as it is about promises, we know that God keeps His promises. When Solomon was dedicating the new temple that he just had built, and he gave this tremendous prayer and made all these thousands of sacrifices, and when that was all over, he stood up before Israel, and this is what he said to Israel back there in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He has promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. God takes care of his promises. The promises of God are absolute, and we can depend on him being faithful. Scripture records for us many of the promises of God. A few of them might be what I'm coming from Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter and the 4th verse, Jesus spoke of God leading when he said, he goes before his sheep. In Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse, Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John wrote in that little book in the back of our Bible, the 1 John, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist wrote over in Psalm 84 and verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Samuel wrote of God's faithfulness in 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, in the 22nd verse, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. And then the psalmist wrote of God's guidance in Psalm 25 and verse 9 when he said, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And Paul wrote of God's protection in Romans 8:28 when he said, all things work together for good to those who love God. And we could go on and on reading the promises of God that are recorded in Scripture and know that God keeps his promises. Well, Jehoram had to work with a man who wasn't keeping his promises. And he was going to fight him. He was going to war because he broke a promise. But a problem came up. Look at verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. And the king said of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Here the army was, full armor, and on high alert, ready to go to war at any moment. But as they traveled, they noticed that there was no water there for them. No water for them, no water for their animals that was there. So here they were, ready to do battle, but no water. What were they going to do? You know, this is kind of a picture of some churches today. They're well organized. They have all the right programs in place. But they don't have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within. A visitor went to a large church in the Midwest, and this church had baptized 2,000 people the year before. And the visitor expressed great disappointment in not seeing a large pipe organ and not seeing huge chandeliers, and coming into a building that was just rather plain building. And the preacher said, we don't depend on the beauty of a building, but on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. When we quit depending upon God, we might as well just open a country club. And that's all we would have. Far too many people today are more concerned about the here and now than they are about the there and then. There's an old Western movie that has a scene in it about a man who is dying in the desert as he clutches a bag of gold. Give it a choice, that man would have traded that sack of gold for just a drink of water. What are you willing to trade for your gold? You know, a glove can't do anything of itself. But when a hand is in it, the glove can do many things. And yet we know it's not the glove it's doing. It's the hand that's inside the glove that causes the glove to move and do. You know, the Christian is a glove. It's the Holy Spirit in us, the hand of God who does the work. A glove is made for one hand to fit in it at a time. Two hands just don't fit in that glove. There's not room but for one hand. And God will fill your life and He will use you to His glory if you allow Him in. But if there's anything else there, He is forced out and He will leave you to your own. There can only be one in control in your glove of life. If you will allow Him, in Him only, He will make something great out of you. But you see, you have to be there, or He has to be in your life by your choice. Dwight L. Moody said, "I believe firmly that the movement of our hearts are emptied." I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Well, they realized there was a problem. And so they call for a prophet. Look at verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elisha." Now, Jehoram, if you recall, served many pagan gods. He followed the ways of his mom and dad. You know, he wasn't quite as bad as they were, if you read back in the early verses of this chapter. But he could have called for a soothsayer or, you know, some sort of a witch doctor. But Jehoshaphat was on this trip, and he wasn't having any of that. Who do you call? Who do you call when your life becomes threatened? When your neighbor's life is threatened? Will they call you because they have seen Jesus Christ in you? Well, Jehoshaphat said, "I want a prophet of the Lord." And he found that Elisha was close by there. Look at verse 12. "And Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, 'What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother.' But the king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' And Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician.' Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him." Martin Luther said, "One of the finest and noblest gifts of God is music. This is very hateful to the devil. And with it we may drive off temptations and evil thoughts." There are many times when music has touched my life deeply. And probably some of you sitting right here can witness to the same thing, how music has spoken to you. Well, here in this account that we have tonight, Elisha calls for music. If you recall back in the rule of King Saul, that he called for David to come and play his harp, that the music might calm him. Music has a great place in the Christian's life. In a concert in Chicago, Harry Lauder, a Scottish singer and songwriter, sang to an overflowing audience. And at the conclusion, the audience gave him a great standing ovation and a huge applause. And after the applause subsided, the audience said in unison, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And Lauder replied to them, "Don't thank me, but thank the good God who put the songs in my heart." What kind of praise do you give God? Where does your praise come from? Well, they set in order a plan here. Look at verse 16. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For those, thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand." Elisha's plan came from God. Thus saith the Lord. Reader's Digest carried a little article in humor in uniform. And it seems a father told about the problems he had getting his son to clean his room. And the son would always agree to tidy up his room, but wouldn't follow through. And after finishing high school, the young man joined the Marine Corps. And when he came home after basic training, his father asked him what he had learned in the service. And he said, "Dad, I learned what now means." How many of us have learned what now means? You know, Elijah said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." And he didn't mean for him to wait till tomorrow. He didn't mean for him to wait till next week, but do it now. They were obedient to God in digging the ditches, and God was going to perform a miracle that would be untold to them. How would they figure it out? You know, sometimes we don't have God's blessings because we don't accept God's blessings, or we don't understand God's blessings. And sometimes our life is blessed so greatly and we hoard those blessings to ourselves. You know, God gives us blessings so that we might be able to share with others. God has entrusted us that He would give us something that we might share and that we would know He would provide tomorrow. How much have you shared with your neighbor, even today or yesterday? How much have you shared with just a friend or your family? Well, they were to prepare for God's blessing by digging these ditches. And I wonder how many of God's blessings we've missed out on because we're not prepared to receive them. We have to prepare ourselves. A young boy went fishing with his dad, and he just couldn't understand how his dad always caught something and never failed to catch a fish when they were out there fishing. He didn't catch them a lot of times, but dad did, and the little boy wanted to know how he caught his fish. And dad just opened up his tackle box and showed his little boy all the baits that he had with him. And then he understood his dad was prepared. One time, President Nixon was talking with Winston Churchill's son. And Nixon told him how much he admired the Prime Minister's great ability to give extemporaneous speeches. And Churchill's son said, "Oh yes, I've watched my father work for hours preparing those extemporaneous speeches." You see, if we're going to receive God's blessings, we've got to prepare for them. If we want to prepare, if we would just prepare during the week, by digging a few ditches in His Word, by digging a few ditches in prayer time, by digging a few ditches in witnessing, by digging a few ditches in confessing our sins. When we come into His church to worship Him, our ditches would be filled with blessings. You see, God has the power to fill those ditches. Look at verse 20. "Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water." God kept His promise. He filled the ditches with water. And of course, Elisha said back up in verse 18 that this wasn't even a challenge to God. I've told this story before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was given a car that would not start without pushing it. And so he devised a plan of getting that car started. He would go to the school next door and he would ask for some of the children to come out and give his car a push. And as he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the car running. And he did this for 2 years. Well, bad health forced the Jackson family to leave and return to the States, and a new missionary came to replace them. And when Jackson saw the new man and greeted him, he proudly presented him this car and explained to him about how he had to get the car started. And while he was explaining, the new man just took a look under the hood. And before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted and said, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble here is this loose cable." And he gave the cable a twist and stepped in the car and pushed the switch, and off the car started. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine with him. The power was right there. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 19, 20, like this: "How tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God." We trust in the Lord, and His power is there. And it will flow through us when we trust Him. Well, they made their pursuit. Look at verse 21. "And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered. And they stood at the border. Then they arose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, 'This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil.' So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land, filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees. But they left the stones of Kir-Hesheth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men and withdrew, and who drew swords to break through the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their land." The Moabites had to give up. The Moabites could not challenge God's people. The Moabites could not defeat them. When we obey God, not only will He bless us, but He will defeat our enemies as well. When Lord Nelson reported his great victory over the French fleet in the Battle of the Nile, he said that victory was not a large enough word to describe what had taken place. When Paul spoke of victory through Jesus Christ over troubles and adversaries and temptations and the woes of life, the word conqueror was not enough. And so he wrote, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." If we trust and obey the Lord, we will be victorious, not only now, but throughout eternity. A church in Boston needed $5,000 to meet their bills. A meeting of the board was called, and the men were asked to pray about their situation. They prayed, and following the prayers, one old deacon stood and he said, "Brethren, God has answered our prayers. He will send the money next Sunday's collection." Well, that Sunday it rained all day and the crowd was small. Some of the men suggested that they not take a collection and be disappointed. But the old deacon, who had believed for a good offering, said, "I didn't trust the weather, I trusted God." They received the offering and it came to $5,600. All of us have ditches in life to deal with. How are you filling them? How are you allowing God to fill them? Do you truly believe God will fill them? That's why we're here tonight, that we might turn to Him, that we might give our life completely to Him, that He might use us, that He might guide us. Tonight, who are you allowing to fill your ditches in life? That's why we've come to this hymn of decision, that you might examine your life, that you might be able to truly give it all to God. If you have a decision, come as we stand and as we sing.